God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. We're going to work our way up to the decision that the Supreme Court made because they like chaos and they dislike the Constitution. John Roberts and Amy Coney Barrett participated in this, and they have found something more valuable to the United States of America than the Constitution. I have trouble seeing it any other way, because the Constitution is eminently clear. Article 2, Section 5 tells us that the power of the executive shall reside in a president. Not some of the powers, not an occasional set of powers, and not in regard to the mood of a district court judge. The powers of the executive shall reside in a president. And one of the powers of the executive is to control the budget of the executive. Now, you can twist this any way you'd like, but it comes out in favor of chaos and lawlessness. Because if what the Constitution says isn't what it means, then we have the fun game of everyone getting to choose what it means. So we're going to get there. But I want to get there by way of West Seattle. Beautiful. If you've ever been there, you know what I mean. It sits across Puget Sound from downtown Seattle. And there's a great walking path there, and people run on it, ride bikes. And there's some beautiful condos across the street. They don't allow high rises there because they want everybody to be able to take advantage of the view. There's a great restaurant there, Salty's, good seafood. There's some independent restaurants down West Seattle a little bit. There, people play volleyball there. There's a replica of the Statue of Liberty. It was there that Seattle was to be built, by the way. But they couldn't figure out how to log it. So they built across the water, which proved to be problematic. And lawlessness, of course, is Seattle. Seattle is lawlessness. But I wanted to just give you one particular snapshot into that because it relates to John Roberts and Amy Coney Barrett. I expected the other so-called justices to do anything they could to hamper President Trump because they're political installations. I expected more from Amy Coney Barrett. John Roberts is reliably unreliable. So I don't know what to expect from him, because long ago he departed the rule of law. He did that with Obamacare twice. I've lost track of how many insane rulings he's made that are just absolutely indefensible. So it begins, though, with this. A friend of mine was a Seattle police officer, still is. And he was driving down West Seattle on a beautiful summer day. And he was just on patrol. And a man stepped out into the road, waving his arms wildly. And so Mark pulled over and walked up to the guy and said, hey, sir, how can I help you? And he said, that guy right there, those are our bikes. He's carrying our bikes. He just stole our bikes. That guy. And he was pointing at this guy headed to one of the homeless RVs. Now, see, in Seattle, it's illegal to park overnight unless you are homeless. And it's certainly illegal to steal people's cable television and have it wired into your homeless RV, unless you're homeless. It's obviously, Seattle is obsessed with the environment. Therefore, they wouldn't want a bunch of generators running in the street in front of people's houses. And that doesn't happen unless you're homeless. So this person happened to be walking away with this guy's bike. And Mark said, okay, do you have serial numbers? He goes, yes, but I also have video of him stealing them. So what had happened was this man and his son had ridden West Seattle. Many people do. And they'd stopped to put their bikes away, and this guy came over and picked up the kid's bike and started to walk away with it. And the father said, hey, pardon me, that's my son's bike. And the guy said, I don't care. And I'll take yours too. And started to physically threaten the man. And if you know anything about Seattle, you know that most of the homeless people there are armed and happy to stab you. I shouldn't say most, but some of the, I should say street people. There's a difference. People who experience homelessness are in a bad place. They're the least of these. So is this guy. He's just also a criminal. So the boy took out his phone and he filmed. The dad trying to reason with this man. Those are our bikes. You can't just take them. And there he was walking away. Mark watched him put the bikes into his motorhome. So Mark called it in on the police radio. Just witness this. Citizen complains. I'm going to the motorhome to retrieve the bikes and to make an arrest. His cell phone rang. Not his police radio, his cell phone. It was his boss. You do not get to go into that RV. What are you talking about? I have probable cause. I have a video. I have witnessed the theft. This man has the serial numbers on his phone. They're going to match those on the bike. I have probable cause. That's a man's home. You can't go in. The law says if I have probable cause, I can enter a home or a car or an RV. Nope. The ACLU's on the way. See, the moment Mark made that call and described an RV, the ACLU lawyers were monitoring this. They were down there to stop Mark from doing his job. Mark knew what was about to happen. He knew he was going to be blocked from getting this guy's bike back and his kids. And his son would have to sit there and experience this lawlessness. So Mark did something that is somewhat dishonest. No, it's not somewhat dishonest. It's lying. Mark said to this man, he goes, do you want those bikes back? Yes. All right. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to call 911 and say you hear screaming coming from within that motorhome. What? I don't hear screaming. And Mark said, do you want the bikes back? So the man did it. He lied. He called 911 and said he heard screaming from within the motorhome. So a dispatch call goes out, an announcement, screaming, sounds like there's an assault going on in this motorhome. Mark responds, officer on site, I'm taking the call. And he's headed over to the motorhome and his cell phone's ringing, but Mark's ignoring it because now he's involved in a circumstance where someone may be being hurt, imminent harm. He goes to the door, knocks on the door. The guy says, I'm not going to open the door. Mark said, I hear screaming coming from in there. I'm going to kick the door in. I'm going to kick in the windows, open the door, give me the two bikes back. So the guy begrudgingly opened the door, tossed the bikes out. Mark went back and made a call. Hey, no one's being harmed in the motorhome. I don't know what the complainant heard. He got written up. He violated orders. He got written up for enforcing the law. Which takes me to John Roberts and Amy Coney Barrett. What you did is different by degree, but not type. It's not that different. The American people voted Donald John Trump into office. Even the Democrats agree. He received a majority of the votes, not just a plurality, but a majority, and not just through the Electoral College, but the popular vote. He is president of the entire United States, the man who represents directly the most people, or indirectly, if you like, through the Electoral College. He represents the most people. The second place is the Senate, statewide elections. The third is the House of Representatives in district elections. But President Trump represents the most people. He runs the executive branch. The Constitution, Article 2, Section 5, gives him that power. The power of the executive shall reside in a president. Be vested in a president. He owns it. It's not his. I shouldn't say he owns it. He runs it. He is the boss. Those are his employees. Those are his departments. He runs them. Just like the Supreme Court runs the court. Justice Roberts, the Chief Justice, has hiring and firing proclivities within that court. What they did is just like that homeless guy, the street person. There's a difference from being homeless and street person. Street people actually like that way of life. He saw some bikes and he wanted the bikes, and so he took the bikes. Amy Coney Barrett and Justice Roberts saw a situation. They didn't like the way it was going, so they said, we don't really care what the Constitution says. I'm sorry, I can't see it any other way. Let's just try this in other circumstances. Maybe President Trump should just issue an executive order that John Roberts has to fire his chief of staff or his clerk. Hey, John, here's the executive order. Fire your clerk. Well, that's a constitutional crisis. Not the way I see it. And what Justice Roberts and Amy Coney Barrett have done here, in my judgment, is incredibly dangerous. Because it's an easy case to make that President Trump would have the moral high ground were he to say to the Supreme Court, yeah, I read your ruling, so make me. Make me free up that money. There's your ruling, now enforce it. Presidents have said that before. Yeah, I saw what you wrote. Make me. What do? Our system works because people agree to work within it. We have been a high trust society because in one of the freest countries in the world, I said one of them, we have the freedom, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. We have accountability. In high trust societies, people follow the law, not because they're afraid of getting caught breaking it, because it's abnormal. You're weird if you break the law. You're a weirdo. So people see this. This is the societal norm. You know, you don't ever need to read the word of God to have God's word within you. I mean, we're told that in the Bible. So we can sense, as you treat the least of these, so you treat me. We can sense that. We can all sense the wrong of powerful people lording their power over others. It's within us. High trust societies are godly societies, and God is a God of order, law and order, not chaos. So when I look at Amy Coney Barrett and Justice Roberts' decision here, it's pro-chaos. And it's also the etching away at a high trust society. President Trump either has the power of the executive as the chief executive of the executive, or he doesn't. And what makes this particularly egregious is that these two Supreme Court justices have said that an appointed judge of a small district who doesn't serve anywhere near nationwide, just a small district, has more power over the federal budget than the president of the United States of America and the chief executive of the executive. That's what they said. Well, guess what? That street person had more power than that dad and that boy to protect their bikes, because that street person had weapons and was not afraid to use those weapons. So he stole the bikes. In this case, this district court judge had some weapons named Amy Coney Barrett and John Roberts. And so they're attempting to steal President Trump's constitutional obligation to run the executive. It's different by degree, but it is not different by type. And I'm a community college dropout, guys. If I can read books on high trust societies and low trust societies and know that this is now a morally precarious position because President Trump could have the moral high ground by saying, make me, how is it that these two learned people, Coney Barrett and John Roberts, didn't see it? We'll come back and be in the world and not of it. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tire babbling and a personal note. Whole lot to do during the show. Wait, it's not over. I spend a lot of time these days looking at YouTube in relation to how faith is communicated. It is utterly, number one, fascinating to me. It's encouraging to me. It's fascinating in how it's presented. It is deeply encouraging to me that young people are using YouTube to seek out Jesus Christ. God's word never returns void. It's disconcerting to me that there's so many false teachers, but you know what? They do okay, but there are some actually really biblically sound people who are teaching young men, and they're getting an amazing amount of traffic and views. There's a pastor from North Idaho, and he does this on Instagram, and I'm going to try to get him on the program. You know what he does? He reads the Bible. And he's got about 4 million Instagram subscribers. He reads the Bible, and he does some teaching, but it's pretty light teaching. It's really explaining references and words and what they mean. It's not preaching. God's word never returns void. He never thought that would happen. And praise God it's happening. On our YouTube channel, it's youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. It's really cool to see AFR supporters going there. If you happen to do that, please leave a comment. I'd just like to know that you're there. And it's also fascinating to read some of the comments that I get. This is a really classic comment. Gentleman writes, it's a YouTube nickname, but it's Jeefy. And Jeefy writes, if God is all good, then God is stupid. If God is not all good, then why do you worship him? If God is all good, there would be no evil. If God doesn't know there's evil, he's stupid or evil. Why do you worship him? Great comment. I mean, it's sophistry. It's simplicity. It's simple thinking. It's a very common question said in a very snarky YouTube way. So I think I'm going to make a video based upon what I'm going to tell you, because I discovered this the other night in youth group. This was such a remarkable discussion that we had. We were talking about, in youth group, we're talking about, based off the sermons that the leaders gave, why is there evil? Why does evil exist? So by way of talking about this with the kids, I mentioned first Stockholm Syndrome. And Stockholm Syndrome is what happens to people sometimes when they're taken captive, that they sort of fall in love with their captor. It's weird, but it happens. And it's a survival. It's a mental survival instinct is what people think. This psychologists think it's a survival tactic of your brain that, oh, they're not going to murder me because they like me. That terrorist looked at me and smiled. Therefore, they're not going to murder me. So you're trying to calm your central nervous system down. So I mentioned that to the boys. They thought that was interesting, and they love that taking captive stuff. They're middle school boys. And I asked them, do you want that sort of love from a girlfriend where it's only because she's deeply afraid of you? No, they didn't want that. That didn't quite get there. One of the boys had said, just God wants us to have this choice. He wants to know which way we're going to go. And I said, yeah, but why? Why? Ultimately, they came to God wants to be loved, right? Because he wants a relationship with us. But here was the example that landed with these guys. God gave this to me. He handed it to me. I said, you know what, guys? I think I could do a pretty good job of keeping you all safe. I mean, honestly, I think I could do a great job of making sure no harm came to you whatsoever. And here's what I would do. I would buy a couple of shipping containers and turn them into shipping container homes with a lot of padding on the walls. And I'd have a lot of direct sunlight coming in. And I would build them in a box. So there's 4 shipping containers. And in the center, there'd be a yard. And there'd be no exits.
So you could go into the yard, but you couldn't get out. But in that yard, I'd make sure that I've got the softest grass on a sandy basis, on a sandy base, no trees, nothing you could climb, because I don't want you to fall. And inside, I'd make sure the walls are padded. And someone said, only books to read. Only books to read. And then one of the boys said, no, you could get a paper cut. I said, you're right. Well, plus books, you might read something disturbing in a book. And that could cause you mental anguish. No books. But we could have some soft rubber balls. And then one of the boys said, hey, I might choke on one of those. I might bite one. I go, you know what? Good point. Great point. You might, in fact, choke on a rubber ball. So and a kid said, well, you know, what about food? I said, well, we can't have eaten solids because you could choke. So one of the boys said, okay, soup only, just broth. I said, yeah, but wait a minute. You could burn yourself in that broth. So IVs will just give you intravenous feeds. And then one of the boys said, hey, IVs can get infected. I said, yeah, you're right. You know what? You don't need that broth heated. It can just be room temperature broth. They got the point. God is perfectly capable of building a world where we have no hurt and no life. And no choice. And we're robots. He could have done that. You know, I have this struggle with my daughter, who's a vegan, I've told you about. And she is, praise God, seeking a job, having graduated art college. Praise God, leaning into adulting. She's fasting right now, by the way, for Lent. And as I sometimes talk to her about, I want these cats that we let you have to be able to go outside. No, no, Dad, they'll die. The survivability of cats who go outside, it's 1/3 of cats. And we have this discussion all the time, but it's quality of life. I want your cats to feel the dirt under their feet, under their paws. So I think I'm going to do a video on YouTube about that, comparing us to pets. And is this really what you want? You really want God to do this? Now, as I was doing my research on YouTube, I came across a young Catholic priest. And praise God, he has a burden for this. And this is actually not YouTube, it's TikTok. But same effect. And he's talking here about why Catholics... why they pray to Mary. And by the way, to all the Catholics listening, I'm not saying that this guy represents your faith. He's a priest. I'm not saying that this is a faithful teaching. I don't know this man. I know this is a real quick clip. I found it interesting, and I'm not Catholic. I came to the Lord Jesus through a Catholic family. My dearest brother, Matthew, and his family, great servants of Jesus. So I'm not here to criticize. I'm here to critique. This, I have to admit, I don't like this. This, to me, borders on some almost heretical teaching. And again, he's just trying to lead people, I think, to Jesus. I think he's probably a sincere man.
Why do Catholics pray to Mary? Look at it this way. I'm a priest, right? So people often ask me to help with lots of different things. They email, they call, they text. But sometimes I get busy and I fall behind on requests. So you know what people do? If I'm not responding, they call my mom. They call my mom, then she calls me and says, hey, so-and-so has been trying to reach out to you. Can you please get back to them? And you bet I get back to them right away. Sometimes the fastest way to the Son is through the mother. And there's something beautiful about that. God chose to become a baby. He became part of a family. He had a real mother. That's the basis of Christianity. So why would we think it would be so different for Jesus and Mary? Sometimes the fastest way to the Son is through the mother. Praying to Mary makes all the sense in the world. Hope you found that helpful. Follow for more.
Okay. I'm only sensing, because I don't know his heart, but I'm only sensing. I'm sensing he has a good heart. I'm sensing he believes he's leading people to Jesus. Here's my question. Is Jesus overscheduled? Does the God of the universe know what busy is? Does he have enough time to get everything done? Maybe he's running out of time. I don't think that Jesus is running out of time. I do not see anything in Scripture to support the idea that in heaven, the Holy Trinity, God, Father, God the Father, Holy Spirit, the Son, that they require anything. I don't think there's anything they need. I don't think they need us. I shouldn't say they. They're not separate, but I don't think God needs us. So I don't think that Jesus Christ needs to be nagged or have his attention drawn to us from the Mother. And no one gets to the Father but through the Son. Right? So no one gets to the Father but through the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's an interesting video, and it's simplistic, and a simplistic defense against a Catholic doctrine that I do not know enough to understand. Therefore, not enough to solidly critique. I can just give you my impression. But that pales in comparison to this. This is from Protestia.com. I've had David Miranda, the founder of that organization, on. I think he does a great job of tracking down true heretics. This is Reverend Anthony Tang, the First United Methodist Church of Dallas. And he's critiquing God and God's response to human sin.
Well, there are some people who believe that if others have not said the magical prayer, God's going to send them to hell. And there are others who believe that if someone is a kind and gentle, loving, compassionate individual for their entire life, but they're of the wrong religion, God's going to send them to hell. Now, any rational and reasonable person would recognize, A, that these are not crimes, right? Right? Okay, good. I'm glad you're with us. These are not crimes and surely not deserving of a week or a month of torment, let alone eternity of torment. That is not reasonable. That's not appropriate. That would be an overreaction. An overreaction as if God has low self-esteem. As if God needs to feel superior by pushing us as people down. Now, if we believe that God's self-esteem is that low, if we believe that God has these kind of problems, well, that's not the God I believe in. And I would say that we're not worshiping Almighty God. We're worshiping an idea that we created.
So Reverend Yang, or Tang, pardon me, Anthony Tang, said it would be an overreaction. It would be unwise. That's what Anthony Tang says. Anthony Tang taking his wisdom and putting it in place of God's. So let's talk about this. Does God place you in hell for following the wrong religion? Or does God let you choose? And is it the religion he's seeking? Do you remember Jesus Christ going around and saying, "Join my religion"? Or instead, did he say, "Walk with me"? Follow this path, for the path of destruction is wide. The path to eternal life is long and narrow. So walk with me. Walk in my footsteps. If there's a heaven, and there is, do you want it to be the world? I once had a conversation with my daughter about just this phenomena. Good people not making it into heaven. And she used some examples of people I know from my workplace in Seattle and in my former life in Hollywood. Well, Dad, you've told me you have friends who are gay. And I say, yeah, same-sex attracted. And she goes, right. And I use that because I want to respect people's ability to change. Secondly, that identity I think is harmful. Let's have primary identities that are solid and meaningful. And so I said, yeah, I do. And she said, you think it's fair that they don't make it into heaven? I said, honey, I think I want heaven to be different from the earth. And in heaven, people are there because they have chosen to follow God to the best degree possible. That they've accepted the Lord Jesus as the Lord and Savior, that they seek to follow him, and that they do not stand in open defiance. Because if people who stood in open defiance of God made it into heaven, why would they stop defying God once they got to heaven? After all, they didn't pay a price. They defied God and said, you know what? I was born kleptomaniacal. I'm going to continue to steal because God doesn't make mistakes. I was born a kleptomaniac. I'm going to continue to steal. And you know what? I'm actually not. I choose to have other gods. I mean, yes, Jesus is a great teacher and he was a great philosopher, but I'm going to have some other gods too because I want to play. I want to round out my bets. I want to make sure I've got insurance because maybe Muhammad's real. I said, honey, why would God go through all this trouble to send his son to die for us? To have us go back into a place that's once again going to stand in rebellion against him. There has to be a line somewhere that actually made sense to her. Maybe I should do a YouTube video based on that as well. We'll come back with the personal notes and the Tired Babbling next. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Listening to Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. Thanks to Adam for filling in today and all this week for Randy. Randy is taking a vacation with his wife. Such a great servant of AFR. And you know, it's so bizarre. I've never met Randy. We work together on a daily basis and never, ever got to meet him. I appreciate Adam always stepping in and does a great, great job. I appreciate you, my friend. We'll get next segment. Oh, no, wait. This is segment three. What am I doing to myself? We'll get to the Tower Babbling here in a second. I think it's very, very important that we as a country allow God to continue to tear down the curtain in our false temple of government. Some trust in chariots and horses, others trust in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I do think government has become a false temple for many, many people. And through President Trump, I fully believe that God is tearing down the curtain the same way he did in the curtain of the temple the day that the Lord Jesus, his body died for 3 days. And you know about the destruction of the curtain within the temple that's perceived as God saying no longer is there an intermediary. There's no longer this Pharisean culture. You now come to me through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we can have this direct relationship, you can abide with him. You can have within you the Holy Spirit. It's a phenomenal thing to go from a temple from few, the holy of holies for few, to the temple of our bodies now to house the Holy Spirit. Likewise, in government, I think that the Lord Jesus is tearing down the walls, and or God is tearing down the walls and the curtains to say, look at corruption. So get to the Tower of Babbling here in just a second. But these are serious topics that we need people to be able to step back from emotion, step back from the current thing, the 2 minutes hate, and let's remember what our country was willing to do. This is Senator John McCain, God rest him, in 2013, telling CNN about a so-called peaceful revolution in Ukraine.
What is it you're trying to do here?
Hopefully what we're trying to do is bring about a peaceful transition here that would stop the violence, would give the Ukrainian people what they unfortunately have not, with different revolutions that have taken place, a real legitimate society. This is a grassroots revolution here. It's been peaceful except for when the government tried to crack down on them, and the government hasn't done that since. But I'm praising their ability and their desire to demonstrate peacefully for change that I think they deserve.
So a United States senator over there helping to engineer a change in governance that he calls a peaceful revolution. We don't get to do this anymore if we don't want it done to us. And I fully believe the people who ran Joe Biden were, as we've talked about, and we talked about this a lot this week, we were on the precipice of permanently losing a cultural war, a color revolution in our country. We were that close to utterly, utterly losing it. When we allow people in the State Department and the CIA and United States senators to go engage in regime change behind the curtain to other countries, why would they not do it here? What would stop them from planting in their mind the idea that, well, we should just do it because we don't like government in the United States? Why have votes? If we could manipulate election outcomes in other countries, why not do it here? We can't do this in other countries if we don't want it done to us, because it normalizes the culture of doing it. John McCain tried to paint the United States' support for Ukraine's regime change in a more positive light.
Is this really a good time for the U.S. to be taking on Russia?
Well, I don't think that we would be taking on Russia. And by the way, I am very pleased with Secretary Kerry's statement. Our Deputy Secretary Victoria Nuland, who was here. These people love the United States of America. They love freedom. And I don't think you could view this as anything but our traditional support for people who want a free and democratic society. We're not talking about military action. We're not talking about blockades. We are talking about the possibility of sanctions if they continue to brutally repress their people. Mm-hmm. That would require some action on our part, just because that's what the United States of America is all about.
So do you believe that John Kerry loves America? Do you believe that Victoria Nuland is not seeking to be served? I disagree with the late senator entirely. I don't think I don't see any sign that John Kerry loves America. Quite the opposite, in fact. This is what America does. Here's Victoria Nuland, and she talked in 2016, testifying before Congress about how deep we were into running Ukraine's affairs.
And U.S. advisors serve in almost a dozen Ukrainian ministries and localities, helping to deliver services, eliminate fraud and abuse, improve tax collection, and modernize Ukrainian institutions. With U.S. help, newly vetted and trained police officers are patrolling the streets of 18 Ukrainian cities. In courtrooms across Ukraine, free legal aid attorneys funded by the U.S. have won two-thirds of all the acquittals in the countries. Treasury and State Department advisors have helped Ukraine shutter over 60 failed banks and protected the assets of depositors. And since there can be no reform in Ukraine without security, over $266 million of our support has been in the security sector, training 1,200 soldiers and 750 Ukrainian National Guard personnel, and supplying life-saving gear. In FY16, we are continuing that training and equipment of more of Ukraine's border guards, military, and Coast Guard.
She didn't mention that we were also inventing fake media companies that are wholly funded through USAID, etc. We were flirting with a NATO country on Russia's doorstep, and Vladimir Putin told the world, "I will not have a NATO country on my doorstep." We owe the Ukrainian people an apology for messing in their affairs, and we owe them peace, because Vladimir Zelensky is very similar to Putin. Look at his wealth. Look at his stomping out of political opposition. Look at the fact that he's in the sixth year of a five-year term, having suspended elections, and look at him canceling certain churches. Aren't allowed to operate there anymore. On this program, as frustrating as it can be, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Victoria Nuland on tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word, I was going to put him in
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. It's almost always the case. But hey, I did four earlier this week. On PBS, there was a kind of momentary, something you might even call a freak out, talking about President Trump's change and who gets to be within the White House covering him. That's all it is. It's not that other journalism organizations and reporters can't cover the White House. It's just that they don't get to be in the White House.
And I know we've talked about some of the changes before, his continued attacks on the press, blocking the AP's access from some White House coverage as well. You saw him take control, the White House take control of the press pool that covers the president full time, make sure everyone else knows what's happening with the president. Peter Baker, of course, longtime Russia correspondent, said it reminded him of the Kremlin press pool takeover. And I just want to get your takes on where that sort of attack on the press stands and whether we're in much more sinister territory now.
I do think we're in more sinister territory.
Of course, the PBS guest thinks that. President Trump isn't the first president to change the press coverage. President Obama removed the AP photographers so he could have his own photographers taking pictures of him that almost always seem to have a halo behind them. Remember that? What is different here is what the press around Donald Trump has become. This is a press who made a statement that they weren't going to fact check his opponents during debates, but they would fact check him. This is a press that reported unquestioningly a coup attempt, an insurrection, an armed insurrection of the country that never happened. This is a press that has decided to uncritically mimic and repeat endlessly things government told them to repeat. Stay home, stay safe. It puts the needle in its skin if it wants to work again. Safest, most secure election in history. President Trump is a tool of Putin. So he has to make this change. And did he choose partisans? He did. I hope they are good enough people who stand on the word of God that when the president goes off the rails, they report it or question things. Like, why is Andrew Tate anywhere near the Trump family? There's a lot of other things to question, too, like the Trump coin. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Next up in today's Tower Babbling, CBS decided to attack sex at birth, a law in Iowa that recognizes biological reality.
We begin this half hour with a civil rights reversal. Iowa's now the first state to remove civil rights protections for transgender people. Governor Kim Reynolds signed that bill Friday, just 1 week after it was introduced in the state legislature. As Lana Zak reports, the law, which takes effect July 1st, is already facing pushback.
This is a law that recognizes you are born male or female. Unless in the rare 1/100th of a one-thousandth of an instance you are born intersex, it recognizes that. It does nothing to civil rights. Nothing. Marriage hasn't changed, which was invented as a civil right by the Roberts Court in a horrible decision, which has been just horrible for the country because it's a tool of division. Access to government property hasn't changed. First Amendment hasn't changed. It changed nothing in regard to civil rights. What it did is recognize a biological fact, which is, of course, based in God's decision to make us male and female in his image. Last soundbite, longer than we normally do on the Tower Babbling. It's Adam Schiff, and he's released a panic video about Dan Bongino, former NYPD cop, former Secret Service agent, and yes, Dan did have a very successful career in podcasting and radio.
You probably saw that last week the Senate tragically confirmed Kash Patel to be FBI director. But in case you missed it, the president just appointed this guy to be his number two.
You ever hear that House on Fire song? It's one of his old songs. This guy's on fire, just like the Bailey song. That house on fire. He is on fire, Schiff. 100% success rate of failing.
That's Dan Bongino, right-wing conspiracy theorist, podcaster. He's going to be the number two at the FBI working with Kash Patel. This is a guy who has zero experience at the FBI. He has not worked a day in his life for the FBI.
No, but he worked many days in his life in law enforcement and at the Secret Service. He has far more experience in those realms than you do, Senator. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
On a very, very brief personal note, I'm going to tell you, I am going back down to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. I have a business partner down there who also takes care of some of my health care. They use stem cells from placentas and umbilical cords, never anything to do with abortion. And I might go get my fingernails worked on. Yeah, I joked with a friend of mine, he made this joke because I take care of myself so obsessively with fitness and diet. He said, are you going to go get your fingernails worked on? What is that called? Where you sit down and you get your fingernails worked on. I can't remember the name of that. But I'll tell you why I'm going to do it, probably. It's not because I really care that much about how my fingernails look. I try to keep them clipped and clean. It's because of what happened. When I went down to get this done to really deliver on this joke to my friend. Hey, look, I did get a manicure. That's what they're called, a manicure. I ran into the lady who did this, and she didn't speak English very well. Very, very little English. And I speak very little Spanish. When I'm down in Puerto Vallarta, my Spanish tends to pick up. I tend to get better at it because I have to, and I'm enculturated. But what's so beautiful is she and I found a way to communicate. Her about her kids and her grandkids, sort of music she likes, the sort of food she likes, me about where I live, telling her muy oso, oh, lots of bears. Yes, we do see bears in our home. And that was such a charming experience, this woman far older than me, that I left with some understanding of who she was. And, of course, with a suggestion of the church to go to. Because she did ask me if I loved Jesucristo. Praise God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Adam today and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.